Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Merry Christmas. I'm so happy it's finally here. But newsflash, we got a situation. Father Chapin is ill. Something's going on down there, past the Robitussin. I should be in bed. But could I stay in bed? No. It's Christmas Day. How could I possibly stay in bed? We are hearing today from the Gospel of John to ask the fundamental question, what is Christmas really all about? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him, and without him, nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. There's a hole. This is a deep pool. Merry Christmas. You come back. We'll be right back, and we're going to talk all about this gospel and a few other things as we try to answer the question, what really is Christmas all about? Merry Christmas, my friends. Merry Christmas. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. What did Adam say the day before Christmas? It's Christmas, Eve. Oh, yes. Ho, 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 it's Christmas. Merry Christmas. And I love Christmas. I've always loved Christmas. I have many fond memories of Christmas as a child. I always loved the Christmas specials on TV. I loved Rudolph, still do, the Grinch. Of course, the Charlie Brown Christmas is at the top of the mountain. That show's the best. Groundbreaking in many ways. Starting with the fact that Charles Schulz insisted that real children's voices be used and not child actors. And that had never been done before. He also bypassed all the studio musicians that were available to him and insisted on a complete unknown jazz musician out of San Francisco by the name of Vince Guaraldi to write the score, and what a score he wrote. And finally, perhaps most shocking of all, he insisted that the Gospel of Luke be read on television. I mean, can you imagine that today? Now, as the story goes, Charlie Brown is asked to be the director of the Christmas play. And it doesn't go well. So they send him out to buy a Christmas tree, and well, that goes even worse. So they all laugh at him. They call him a blockhead. They're all laughing, humiliating him, including Snoopy, which honestly, I never really liked Snoopy in the first place. But Charlie Brown gets super frustrated and he cries out, "Can anybody please tell me what Christmas is all about?" Well, my friends, that is what we're going to talk about today. Can anybody please tell me what Christmas is all about? Now, in a Charlie Brown Christmas, this is the part of the show when his buddy Linus steps forward with a blanket, He says, lights, please. And there's a spotlight. And he says, now there were shepherds in that region living in the fields and keeping night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were struck with great fear. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born unto you, who is Christ the Lord. This is, of course, the Christmas story that we all know. And through the years, there's been a whole lot of mythology that has been built up around this Christmas story involving shepherds and wise men and camels and a manger, angels, the Star of Bethlehem, and a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. But I have a question. Could the Christmas story be told without shepherds or wise men? Could you tell the story without a manger or a Star of Bethlehem? Could you tell the Christmas story without a babe and swaddling clothes? And the answer to that question is yes, you can. Welcome to the Gospel of John, where he tells the entire Christmas story in four words. Just four words. The Word became flesh. Boom, in your face. The most profound truth ever told in this world. And of course, I love John. Even though I've always felt a bit odd the way he never identifies himself, he always refers to himself as the one Jesus loved or the beloved disciple. And I don't know about you, but that sounds a little arrogant to me, the one that Jesus loved, really? I mean, think about it. If I were to say to you, I'm the one that Jesus loves, doesn't that seem to suggest that somehow he doesn't really love you? Or at the very least, he loves me more than you. I mean, either way, it's a bit odd. Seems like a strange title to give yourself. But, you know, through the years, I believe I've come to have a better understanding of what he's talking about. Because, and I can only speak for myself, but when I look back over my life, there have been times and seasons in my life where I've been hard to love, really. I mean, I've got rough edges. My youth is filled with moments that I'm not particularly proud of. But you know what I've come to find? That as I have sought Jesus, despite all that, he loves me anyway. Despite all the times that I've let him down, and there have been many, he loves me with a profound love, a deep love, an undeserved love, the depths of which I can't really completely comprehend. And understand, he loves me not for who he thinks I should be, but he loves me for who I am, warts and all, complete love, complete acceptance. And this profound love, this undeserved love, really lies at the heart of what Christmas is all about. But getting back to John, you know, he had a brother. His name was James. They had a father named Zebedee, and they were fishermen. Jesus called them sons of thunder. So they're big personalities, and they, along with Peter, became the inner circle of Jesus. They were the ones that witnessed the transfiguration when nobody else did. Of course, John was a bit of a hothead. He had a temper. One time, a Samaritan town did not receive them well, and John was ready to call down fire from heaven to consume them. Can you imagine? Just burn them up. But James is the same, really. They're both troublemakers. I mean, they got their mother to ask Jesus whether they could sit on his right and on his left when he came into his kingdom. I mean, really? Which, let me tell you, that did not go over well with the others. A lot of pride, a lot of ego. But those were the early days. And by the time he is writing his opus, the Gospel of John, his masterpiece, he's an old man. He had been one of the youngest apostles, and now he's one of the oldest. Scripture scholars will say that, well, their best guess is that the Gospel of Mark was the first gospel written, some like 20, 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Mark's principal source was Peter and some mysterious source they call the Q source. And together, Matthew and Luke kind of took the notes from Mark and that Q source and wrote what we call the Synoptic Gospels today, right? Then after that, nothing. Nothing was written. Long time. About 40 years went by. When John throws out the notes and starts over, writing his masterpiece. In the beginning was the Word. Many years had gone by, and John had mellowed out quite a bit. He was not the same man he was before. The love of the Holy Spirit had changed his heart. In fact, he uses that word love 80 times in his gospel. So I think, and we're just talking here, I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking that when John is calling himself the one that Jesus loved, he's pointing to the fact that it was a love that he did not understand. It was a love that he did not deserve, but it was a love that changed and transformed his heart. Maybe it could do the same for you. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we will continue to discuss the deeper meanings of Christmas here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him. Without him, nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, when I think of that word, you know, word, I think of the spoken word. A lot of words around, you know, we speak words all the time, right? But the word here, this word, within Judaism, it's like a whole different thing. In Judaism, the word literally means the mind of God. The Greeks called it logos. This is what moved across the deep in Genesis. This is the creative force that spoke all things into existence. The word is all knowledge, all wisdom, the entire physical universe. The word is what modern science would refer today as intelligent design. The word, in the beginning was the word. Now this word, or logos, was with God. Now watch this, okay? Because the word, or the logos, was God, right? So this is what becomes flesh and dwells among us, which to the Greek minds, that's just crazy talk. A God would never do that. A God would never stoop so low as to take on flesh. They consider flesh evil. It would be something far beneath a God to even consider doing. Yet as John writes his Christmas story, he writes that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Now, he's using the same word for flesh as Paul uses to describe human nature. And of course, human nature is fallen nature. So what John is suggesting is that the Logos became subject to our fallen nature, which has profound implications. It would seem to suggest that Jesus would have been subject to the pulls of the flesh. He had human desires. Because if he's going to be the savior of humanity, he's got to be human. And we stress the divinity of Christ all the time. But we often forget the fact that, yes, he was God, but he was fully human. The $10 word is the hypostatic union. The word becomes flesh and dwells among us. This is John's Christmas story. This is what it's about. Christmas is about the creator of this universe putting his finger into the middle of human history. And this is how he does it. Now, I want you to just imagine for a moment that you are a creator. And let's say, for discussion's sake, that you created an ant colony. Okay, so you've got this big ant hill that you've created. You've placed them in a perfect environment. You've given them all that they needed. And over the generations, they have created an ant-manity. You know, as opposed to humanity, ant-manity. And now, as ant-manity stares up at the stars at night, and starts asking, you know, the big questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Does my life have any purpose? They came up with their own mythology. They came up with their own philosophy. They came up with their own beliefs. So here's my question. You, as creator of these ants, if you decided that you wanted to talk to those ants, how are you going to do that? How would you speak truth and wisdom to these ants? How would you save these ants from themselves? I mean, I suppose you can enlighten a few and hope that they lead the other ants. But think about it. If you really, really wanted to talk to them, you yourself would have to become an ant. You would have to live like ants. You'd have to think like ants. And in doing so, you would love the ants from the inside. Then and only then, you might be in a position to guide them into truth. We are those ants. And we are blind. You know, for many of us, God is like a huge elephant walking into the room and we're blind. One of us might grab the tail. One of us might put our hand on its side. One of us might grab a hold of a leg. One of us might grab the trunk. And as we grapple to try to explain what we are experiencing from God, the one that grabs the tail might say, well, it's a rope. It's a rope that leads to heaven. And by the way, it's a rope that only I and my family and descendants can hold. While the one who feels the side of the elephant is saying, wow, it's so big, it's so vast, it's so beyond us. It's like Albert Einstein said, I believe there's a God, but he's much too fast for me to catch up with. Then the one who's holding the leg would say, oh, it's a tree that has sprung from Mother Earth, the source of all worship. Meanwhile, the one that is holding onto the trunk is convinced that it's a big snake that he is going to ride into the next world. This is what we do, my friends. And while it's tempting to say that we all have a piece of the truth, it's not really true because we're all blind. Once upon a time, the devil and his cohort were walking down the road, and they saw a man ahead of them, and he had stopped to bend down and pick something shiny off the ground. So the cohort asked the devil, what did he find? And the devil said, a piece of the truth. So he asked, well, does it bother you that he has found a piece of the truth? No, the devil replied. I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it. If we really, really wanted to know what that elephant is all about, we have to find somebody who sees the elephant. Better yet, the one who created that elephant and knows its purpose. And that, my friend, is what Christmas is all about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the most important truth that has ever been revealed to this world. Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus has come to save you from yourself and wake you up to the reality that you are, in fact, his beloved disciple. And one day, we will meet him. And I can't say exactly what that's going to look like, but I imagine after being transported through a tunnel of light that I'll end up in some kind of courtroom with a lot of marble. And as I look to my left, I will see the great deceiver. Oh yeah, he'll be there for sure. And he's gonna say, Father, see, what are you doing here? I know you. Then he's gonna run the movie of my life. And I imagine he might pause a few times and say, remember this, or remember that. And then from the bench will come a booming voice. How do you plead? Well, I'm going to have to say guilty, Your Honor. Guilty as charged. And since the absolute law of the universe is that the wages of sin are death, the bailiff will come to haul me away to my just punishment. And in that moment, my Lord, my Savior, is going to step out of the crowd and get between me and my Heavenly Father and say, Father, this one is mine. Oh, yeah. He's mine. the Word became flesh and brought home another lost sheep. And that, my friends, is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Say